Father, I ask that you be with my words, that they would be understood, they'd be in line with your spirit. Holy Spirit, that you would move with these words into people's ears and hearts and take what is good and pleasing and help it to take hold. Lord, that we would all leave, not just this congregation, but me included, all of us together, would leave with a better understanding of you and your call for us in this world and how to live as people of integrity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ruth, actually right before the book of Ruth, Judges 21:25 says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." Or in some versions, "Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They did as they saw fit." It kind of sounds like the me generation, doesn't it, you baby boomers out there? The me generation did what our, actually it sounds a lot like Gen Xers too, my generation. So think about it, millennials, you got any millennials out there? Yeah, this is you guys too, isn't it? And Gen Z too, yeah, this is pretty much humanity, isn't it? We look around and we see things and we do the way things we think they should be. And we forget, even as much time as we might have spent in our Bible in the morning, if assuming that you're doing that, we forget that God has a call on our life sometimes. And we do things the way we see fit. We choose morality in our direction. I'm always amazed at how the Bible's times, as different as they are, look so much like ours. We do as we see fit. Truth is relative. Morality and ethics bend to our liking just a little bit over time. Absolutes are a thing of the past. You ever play the game of scruples? Anybody played scruples? Probably not a single person. Somebody played scruples? One person. Okay, wow. I guess using it as an illustration wouldn't have worked real well here. But so there's this game. There used to be this game. I couldn't find it for anything I tried this time. There's this game where you take these two cards. One of the cards you pull up, and it'll say either the words yes, no, or depends. Okay, that's it. That's all that's going to be on the card. Yes, no, or depends. And then there's on the other card, there's going to be an ethical statement, something you have to choose. And you play it as a group, sitting around. Maybe six of you have had your little party, and you're drinking, a little feeling a little bit tipsy, and you start to play this ethical game. Scruples, you know? And so what you want to do is you want to take this card that says something, and this one says yes, so you want to get someone to say yes along with this one, or you want to get someone to say no. So let's just say I pick one up, it says no, and then I pick up the other card, and it says, "Your 17-year-old and her boyfriend have been out very late, and they come home, and they're there with you, and she asks, can he spend the night?" That's it. That's all it says, just that quite simple statement. Now, I need to look around the congregation because we're playing together, and I need to pick someone who's going to say, heck no. Or if it was yes, I need to pick someone who's going to say yes. So I'm looking around, and I'm not going to try to pretend that I understand any of your ethical views on anything, but I'm guessing at least some of you would be like, there is no way in the world. Some of you might be like, well, that depends. If you got a depends card, it depends. I mean, they were out late. He's got to drive home 3 hours. Yes, he can sleep in the basement. She's going to be up here, right? Like in certain circumstances, perhaps, you know, in the guard dog chained around her, you know, so it depends. There might be a circumstance where this kind of thing would happen. Or maybe you get the yes card and then you get this in a parking lot. You accidentally dent someone else's car. Do you leave a note? So I'm looking for who's going to leave a note. I left a note. I drove into my school parking lot. I was like 16 or 17, and I slid and I dented, made a little scratch in a car, and I was raised well. I left the note, but then I went to school, and somebody asked me about it. I think they saw it, and I was like, yeah, I left a note, and they were like, why would you do such a thing? I was like, I don't know, because it's the right thing to do, and then I started like, I can't afford to pay it. Like, if they call, he's like, well, I'll just take it off for you. I was like, no, I can't ask you to do that, and then I kind of led them. Like, but it sure would be nice if I didn't have to call, you know, if they didn't call me, because I really, and so they went and removed the note, I think. No one ever called. So whereas I didn't give them permission, I kind of did with the way, you know, kind of pushed this. I felt bad about this for a long time, so thank you for letting me get this off my chest. So maybe there's a depends card, right? After your guests leave, you discover 56 cents in change in the couch cushion. What do you do? Do you return it? 56 cents? I mean, first of all, does someone deserve to get back 56 cents if they're still carrying change in their pocket? It's a credit card world, everyone, right? So there's a depends there. Like, and really, are you going to call someone and say, hey, you left 56 cents. You want to come back over for it? Do you want me to drive it by? Like, they'd be like, are you, it's 56 cents. We don't live in that kind of, right? So maybe there's a depends, but it's honest. You don't want to just keep it, do you? So ethics aren't always that easy, are they? So maybe there's this guy. This guy comes in. We got a little video clip. Sorry for those of you at home watching this. You now just have to sit there waiting for this to come back on. But I got a little clip from a movie, just the intro part of that. I think Talia's got for me, or someone up there's got for me. So what do you do? What do you do in this situation or any of these other scruples situations? Where are you when it comes to ethics? Where it comes to making these decisions that might not be that big of a deal. How do you handle this morality question? Would your friends consider you a person of integrity? Person of faithfulness? Person of moral fortitude? I want you to see two people in this text this morning that I think are people of incredible integrity and selflessness. Let me remind you of where we are. Naomi has come from this place, Moab. She has lost her husband. She's lost her two children. She has no hope for the future. She's a bitter mess. And what she doesn't know, though, as you remember, is that there's music in the background. All of these terrible things seem to have just pushed her down, and she's bitter. She's even later going to call herself Mara, which means bitter. She's renaming herself. She's so miserable, but there's this music. And you remember, I likened it to the Luke Skywalker theme music before we know who Luke Skywalker is. Da, 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 right? And we know there's something happening. She can't hear the music, but there's something going on, something amazing. And the first thing that God is doing is he's giving her this gift in her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth shows up on the scene, and everything that doesn't—it doesn't make any sense to her. She goes back with Naomi. She finds this daughter-in-law to be one of single commitment, of this incredible sacrificial spirit, and then impossibly, this woman Ruth ends up in a field that belongs to Boaz, who's a kinsman redeemer, a Goel, someone who's going to help her through this, a close relative. We'll talk more about that. And Boaz takes notice of her and cares for her and provides for her and protects her and favors her. He brings her in, and all's going quite well, and time passes. So we're at this point where time has passed. At the end of chapter 2, we find she gleaned until the end of the barley season, and then at the end of the wheat harvest. So minimally, we're talking about a couple of months, but probably considerably more. Okay, so we'll just pretend it's only been a couple months. Naomi's feeling a little bit like, this has been a while. Like, she's been doing this, she's been favored. What's going on? At some point, we're gonna have to ask Boaz maybe to step up. So this is chapter 3. This is how we begin chapter 3, verse 1. You can follow along with me, or you can read it off of here. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you've been, a kinsman of ours?" All right, so I'm going to describe that in greater detail when we get to this later, but this kinsman redeemer, in the time of Israel, this particular time, it would be common for someone who has lost their husband to gain another husband through the family. So as if my brother dies, I would automatically marry his wife. She would come in because I would care for her. That's a way of protecting the family, and more than the family, protecting the family line. Right, the economics of the situation, because the family, these children, are going to get the land that is going to be inherited. It's going to go through the children. So it'll be the Elimelech's clan in this particular case. So it's to take care of these things, and I'll go better. But Naomi's wondering if maybe Boaz would be willing to take on this role in their family, to marry Ruth, and so protect the family. I mean, he's already taking care of her. He's already favoring her. Maybe it's time for the DTR. You know the DTR? The defining the relationship or determining the relationship? Like, Boaz, like, we've been hanging out. Like, you've been obviously showing some favor and some interest, but where are we going with this? It's time to take a step forward. Maybe it's just this clueless guy with the googly eyes, and he's never going to actually ask her out, and so the girl has to initiate, right? The girl initiating in an evangelical, well, it's not exactly an evangelical culture, but you get what I'm saying here, and we'll think about that later. But we can't keep this going forever. Boaz, do something here. So she hatches a plan. Tonight, he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Okay, wash, wash and perfume yourself, and put on your best clothes. You know what's happening, right? There's a reason that we sent the kids out here, right? This is extreme makeover happening here. She's gone from slightly haggard woman, sweating, smelly, working in the fields, and now she's coming. She's got a plan here. Hardworking servant girl to midnight hottie. Then go down to the threshing floor. This is the call in verse 3. But don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. Do I need to explain that to you? Right? Until he's very full, until he's a little bit tipsy. Okay, that's what we're waiting for. I'm sorry if you're super conservative here. That's what they're waiting for. Okay, get him in the right spirits, in the right mood. Wait till that. And then, verse 4, when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. What? Is this the part you just kind of skip over? Like, what's she doing? She's going to go uncover his feet and lay down next to him, and he's going to tell her what to do? I'm not sure. Does this sound at least a little bit naughty? At least for our evangelical ears to hear what's happening. And we don't know, maybe, but here's what we do know. Ruth is headed to the threshing floor. She's got a very specific plan. She's planning on getting married, right? She's got an intention in this, and she's taking the initiative. This is what most girls have dreamed about since they're 6 years old, right? Oh, I'm going to get all dolled up. I'm going to head to the threshing floor. I'm going to sleep at some guy's feet. Yes, I finally get to lay down in the coal where they throw kernels of wheat. So romantic, right? She's probably not thinking all of those things. There's probably not this giddiness of excitement. She's not sashaying down, go into the threshing floor and I'm gonna get married. No, probably not. Go into the threshing floor of love. No, it's not this picture here. And I know this goes against every romance movie, every novel that you've ever read, but that's not what this is. So verse 5, I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. She's talking to Naomi. I'll do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I'll do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character, a woman of worth." Ruth is doing everything that she's been asked, everything that their family, that their society, that their Christian understanding is bringing her to. She's waiting for him to be in good spirits, probably having good dreams. She sneaks in, she lays down at his feet. So we got to talk about this at least for a second, okay? Because if you know anything about the book of Ruth, there's some controversy here. Scholars are arguing, what is it that's going on with this uncovering the feet? Okay, and it's a little strange. Even the language here is a little bit strange in the Hebrew. Because there's tons of euphemisms in the Old Testament that try to say things without saying them, put them delicately. So, for instance, men go and uncover their feet, which means that they go around to the back of the tent and go to the bathroom. They uncover their feet. But we don't want to say that in this particular setting, right? So they say it better. So is what's going on here some kind of euphemism for uncovering other things? That's the question, and some people say, because I'm going to argue, I don't actually think that's what's happening here. Okay, and some people argue, well, you just don't understand the Hebrew of the time. I did all my doctoral work in hermeneutics. I feel like I know what's going on, but I don't see this movement. I don't see it quite like that. I see there being some kind of perhaps some sort of ancient custom that puts herself under the protection of another. And I'll try and show you what I mean. But I think Ruth is asking this man through this act to marry her. She's asking, will you accept your role as kinsman redeemer? Will you care for me the way the law is set up? Will you follow the structure that's there? And he commends her. He blesses her. She hasn't gone after the young hunks, whether rich or poor, her concern was with Yahweh's approval, with Naomi's approval, family, and faith. Everything she's been doing has been to follow this line, to follow Yahweh's prescriptions and to care for her family. I think you'd say this is a Ha'il Isha, right? This is a woman of worth. This is someone like Boaz, a Gibor, right? A man of worth, a man of renown. She's a woman of standing, a moral, good woman, virtuous woman. And I don't mean that she's a virtuous woman because she didn't have sex on the threshing floor. Okay? I don't think that's what's happening here. And that's where the sermon so often goes. If you're at this place, this is where the fire-breathing preacher is supposed to yell at all the young people and make sure that they don't have sex before marriage, that Ruth saved herself. She had her true love waits pin on and she took it seriously. She had that talk with her dad and he gave her the promise ring and she cried like in the movie Courageous decades ago and committed to never hook up with some guy and trust her heart to her dad and all those things, right? You guys have seen or thought or had all those things. And none of those things are problems necessarily. I don't know that Ruth would have thought about all those things, but maybe they're great for our culture. I'm not going to argue that. But here's what I do want to say. With all the sexual freedom, I'm going to be that conservative pastor right now for a second. With all the sexual freedom and the people doing what's right in their own eyes, I think it's probably good for us every once in a while to hear that old time religion, that old time where that pastor says straight out, this is probably not what God has for you. And I'm gonna get to that, but I want to say I don't really know exactly what happened on the threshing floor. I don't know what's happened. I'm not sure we're supposed to, but I think the narrator has so shaped the story that whatever has happened on the threshing floor, we're supposed to see Ruth in a positive light. We're supposed to see that she has done according to the way it's prescribed for her to do. She's followed her family. She's followed Yahweh. She's followed God's timing. She's chosen to follow the instructions of her mother. She takes seriously this order, leaving parents and cleaving to a husband. She's doing things in the right way. She's a woman of integrity. And so is Boaz, a man of integrity. Look at this man. I mean, we'll get back to the whole, you know, sex is bad, traditional preacher, that kind of thing. By the way, I've never met a pastor who said that. I hear people all the time, you know, I grew up in that kind of culture where sex was bad. Like, I've never heard any pastor ever say that. Okay, there are places for it and places not for it, but I don't think pastors are usually that fuddy-duddy, but we'll get back into that. This man here is Boaz, a Gibor Ha'il, a man of worth. And two things show that. Look at verse 12. Although it's true that I am near of kin, there's a kinsman redeemer who's nearer than I. Even though he seems to want that role as kinsman redeemer for Ruth, he decides there's a proper order too. Someone else, according to the law, gets first dibs. There's somebody closer in line. He cares about what is right. Verse 13, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So that's the second thing I see. He wants to protect her reputation. I think he actually cares for her and cares about what God has called him to. Don't leave, leave right before it's light. We don't want anyone to see you leaving. So she lay at his feet, verse 14, until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman has come to the threshing floor. So there's so many different topics of integrity that come up in this passage. So that's the only thing I could do is say, this is the theme here. This is a theme that we're supposed to see. Israel's struggling with this question too. Should we do this or should we do that? Adam has struggled. Should we do this? Should we do that? Right? The boy in Proverbs. Should we go this way? Should we go that way? This is the constant struggle. What should we be doing? Which direction should we be going? And so we have all these different questions, right? Should women initiate? It's a huge question in here. Should we have sex before marriage? Huge question. And then there's the question of just general scruples, ethics. Where are our ethics? So I'm gonna tackle a few of these just for fun with you today, right? Women, should you initiate? So there's a group of women and men in this church right now who are saying, really? Really? You're gonna spend 3 minutes talking about whether women should initiate? This is 2023. There's another group of people in here who are like, I've been told all my life that women should never initiate, that men do all the initiating, so I just wait, and I'm waiting to get married, and nobody's asked me, so I'm never going to get married. So I'm talking to some of you and not to others. I get it. Okay, that's the problem of being a pastor. I can't talk to everybody all the time perfectly. But let me just say one thing. If women can initiate just on personal alone here, right? I was married for almost 20 years. That never would have happened. I would be sitting in someone's basement eating mac and cheese and cereal, not having a clue how to live life, okay? Because everyone who dated me before I was married asked me out. I don't have the guts to walk up to a woman to save my life. You're like, that has nothing to do with the Bible. You're right. That was just a little personal thing. The Bible, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. Absolutely nothing. I just don't think the Bible speaks into this. You're like, well, I see all these passages where the men initiate. That's right, because that's the culture that they live in. That's the world they live in, where men, of course, initiate. Women are submissive. That's the world. You know, it's a patriarchal world. Maybe some of that still exists today, right? But that's not, I'm saying the Bible is not being prescriptive here in telling you what must happen. It's being descriptive. It's telling you what did happen. Some of you feel that the traditional way is the best. Have the man, fine. Live your life like it's fine. Bible's not going to argue with you. It's great. Some of you think it's perfectly fine to an, fine. I don't think the Bible's going to argue with you. You're good. Okay? So I've freed everybody now. At least if you believe me, you're freed from all this stuff. Right? There's all these other questions. What about this night at the threshing floor there, right? I feel like we need to talk about, the reason that we removed the kids here is we need to talk about sex sometimes. Okay, and I don't want to dodge this issue here. And I know you think, past middle age evangelical pastors are fuddy-duddies. I know what you're thinking as you're looking at me. I know we don't get invited to real parties because of what you think of us. You think we've never heard four-letter words. We can't walk into a bathroom in the gas station because, you know, we might see something on the walls scratched in, and we've never seen an R-rated movie, and we've never, ever kissed a girl before marriage. Of course, that would be the case, and that's true of every pastor that I've ever met. Like, that's just the rule to be a pastor, just so you know that, okay? Yeah, not even remotely. So I'm just going to say this, okay? I'm going to say this blatantly. Some of you are like, we're just not going to record this anymore. I think sex is pretty dang awesome. Can we just let that sit there for a second? And I assume premarital sex is just as awesome. Like, I think it's just great. But it's most awesome, I think, as it was designed. And God has a plan. And some hot night on the threshing floor with a Boaz who's feeling just right doesn't seem the right way if you're watching, not a verse here and a verse here in the Bible, but if you're watching this grand sweep of the narrative, there's a call not to do what feels right in your own eyes, but to follow a plan, this invitation into an alternative life that is indeed beautiful. I don't want to shy away from this topic at all, but I feel like, and the reason I don't want to is because I feel like some people think that Christians live in some impractical, impossible world that we can't understand. So there's a dozen non-Christians here going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Like nobody lives like this. This is an ancient book. We don't think like this. And you're saying that sex is bad. I didn't say that. Right? I said it was awesome and it's good. And in its design, Christians, I think, are very pro-sex. We just think it's best when given within the boundaries of a relationship that is covenanted, that is kept for life. I mean, Ruth could have found comfort in many people's arms, and it would have made her feel good for a little while, but ultimately, God has blessed us with a sexuality and called us to delight in it. And I think that's done best by following the prescription on the bottle, best used after ring on finger. I think that's what you're going to see as you go through all of this. And it's not coming from a super right, rigid, fuddy-duddy. It's coming, I think, from a father who's raising three boys. It's coming from a single man who struggles with all of this. And it's coming from a pastor and a friend. Like, I think there's a way that God has called us into a kind of a life that calls us to a sexuality within this invitation to live a certain way, within this thing. And for us to really argue this out, we got to have a whiteboard, and I got to talk about ethics and how law works and how Proverbs work and all these other things, and that's a Sunday school lesson. This is to point you to one big picture thing, and I want to get there. Okay, so I maybe didn't answer everything, but maybe I helped us take a couple little steps. I don't think this passage is even about sex.
although they're on the threshing floor and something's happening, right? And it leads people to think this way, but I think this passage is about integrity. It's about saying no to satisfaction now. And sex is an example of that, for sure, but there are a dozen other immediately relatable topics, right? Which I gave you in that scruples thing. Boaz not only doesn't take advantage of this woman, who's obviously giving herself to him, he also recognizes that he can't take what is not rightfully his yet. There's another who has that privilege and responsibility before him, and he protects her reputation as she leaves. So this is not like the normal adolescent men conversation, locker room conversation afterwards, right? This is a good man, whatever has happened there. Ruth not only doesn't, I think, sleep with Boaz, I don't think she does, but she's choosing to do what is right in her particular relationship for her family. In fact, I think it's far more significant to remind this congregation that virtue isn't primarily about our sexuality. It's about a faithfulness to the ideals, to wisdom, as it's going through this text and history. Ruth's ideals were family and children. Her marriage wasn't about Boaz's abs, wasn't about her lust or even his kindness and goodness to her. That's not it. She's following Naomi's lead and following God's way to rightfully care for the family. And I know this goes against every romance novel, every romance movie you've seen. This poor girl is expected to marry out of duty. You know what the stories are, right? She's expected to marry out of duty, but no, that's so antiquated. Parents, no, I'm gonna marry for love. Let's enter this 21st century. Now we marry for the right reasons, and it's good to rebel against these old customs and marry only for love, because the divorce rate is way better now than it's ever been, right? Marrying for love. Okay. I don't know where you are in your marriage, but you probably married for love. And my guess is, if you're totally honest, which you're not going to be with me, most of the time you love your spouse. At least the kind of love that you got married for. I would say 300 to 320 years out of the, it's 320 days out of the year, I loved my wife. The other days, not so much. Because that feeling, it disappears. At least sometimes, here and there. But it's not about that. It's about a commitment to something. It's about a covenant to something. It's about following the way God has called us to do these things. So if you're struggling and you're in one of those 40 days, that fast where you feel like, I want to kill them or I don't ever want to be with them, right? Yes, every other person here has been through it. They're not going to tell you that probably, but they have. Okay, and I can guarantee it because of the amount of smiles I'm seeing on people's faces right now. Okay, they understand this, and they said, this is for the long haul. We're in this. We're going to keep going. And I'm not saying that we need to marry to increase our land or to make peace with Scotland. I'm saying that family and respect and honor and faithfulness to more than my heart is what's important, to more than my casual feelings that are going to come and go on a day in and day out basis. Let me back away from the marriage thing. Scruples. Would someone say that you're a man or a woman of worth, of integrity, of purpose? Would someone say that you do the right thing regardless of who sees you, that you're going to put the note on the car without convincing another person to take it off somehow? Do you sneak out of the house when you're not allowed? Teens? Knowing that your parents would be very unhappy to find that out? How about you when it comes to telling your mom and dad you went to one place, but you actually went to another? Yeah, I'm hitting on the teens a little bit here. How about keeping your eyes on your paper? Or not using AI or downloaded papers from the internet, which you can get pretty much for free anytime you want? Maybe I just told somebody something I shouldn't have told him. Never mind. That doesn't happen. Can't do that. How are you a man or woman of integrity? Do the office things stay in the office, or do they find themselves home with you? I needed a new stapler at home. Yeah, it's just a stapler, no big deal. Or just staples, it's no big deal. Have you talked about someone recently in a way that they would be unhappy to hear if they were right there? That happens a lot. with Christians too, right? We call them prayer requests sometimes. You know, pray for my friend. She's really struggling with this lust, this adultery that she's been going through. Are you keeping a secret from a spouse that he or she wouldn't want you to keep? I think secrets are okay, even in a relationship, but not ones that you know the others wouldn't want you to keep. Do you work when you're supposed to, or do you spend time doing lots of personal things and then every once in a while work? If your company asks you to do something against your personal code of conduct, what do you do? What do you do, even if it gives you the next job? Let's finish that little story that we started here on the DVD, on the link here. Doesn't always work out like that, but it's kind of nice when it does, doesn't it? Are you a man or a woman of integrity, of worth, of faithfulness? Chesed, it's covenantal faithfulness. You remember this struggle that happens throughout all of history. Adam and Eve, as they decide this tree looks good, it's good for the eyes, they desire it and they take it and they eat, and it continues throughout all this. Proverbs, son who is chooses between wisdom, his way, or wisdom, God's way, and chooses wisdom, his own way, right? This ugly thing we call foolishness, which is wisdom our own way. This constant theme throughout the whole thing, and even this Jesus who comes, he struggles with this, right? That's the whole point of the 40 days in the wilderness, is this Jesus that Ruth and Boaz represent or point to, or pictures of as men and women of integrity. This Jesus comes and he's asked, hey, here's all the kingdoms of the world. They belong to you by right. Take them, take them. But he knows, no, there's a way that God has put out for me to follow. I must follow this path. Right? Even though wisdom looks really good this way, saying, no, I'm going to go God's way, and God will give him what it is that he's supposed to have rightfully at the end. All of this, Ruth and Boaz, is this picture of Jesus. And also, by the way, the great, 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 great grandparents of this man named Jesus. This Jesus who came and told the religious leaders what they needed to hear, and they had him whipped. And this Jesus who called for peace at all costs as they beat him up. This Jesus who demanded that we honor the lowly and not the elite, had the elite pin him to a cross. For those of us here who aren't men and women of integrity all the time, I hope something in this sermon convicted, wounded you. And I hope in this following minute that you hear the grace of Jesus even as you fail. Because this Jesus who was perfect, even though you're not, it was pinned to that cross. For all of those of you who have stolen from work and gossiped this past week about someone and started a fight that could easily have been dealt with in a short conversation and cheated on a test and kept a secret from their spouse and lied to a boss, he still loves you. Of course, he says, stop doing that. But he says he loves you even when you fail. The gospel is not that you have to be a person of integrity in order for God to care about you. The gospel is that he loves you no matter what. And he comes alongside you and saves you and calls you on this other side of the cross and the resurrection and your own justification. He calls you to be sanctified and to look like Jesus, to be a person of integrity. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for calling us into this kingdom life. And I pray that you would be with the people in this congregation as we struggle every day with being a person of integrity. That we'd remember Ruth and Boaz and how they followed after your ways. They cried out to you. Lord, help us to rely on the Spirit to do what is right. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross for us, for the grace given us in the cross. Thank you for rising again that we also might rise and be given hope. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray.